if God really does exist, which we believe he does, then surely he would impact our lives, would he not? Sometimes people say, well, you know, God doesn't ever, why doesn't God do stuff today? And yet they come and see God do stuff and they think, oh, I don't like it. I don't like that. And we can't box God and say, God, do things, but just do them in the way I want you to do them, you know, nicely and safely. And so people don't laughly, you know, and don't do weird things like singing out in the middle of the service. Just do it the way I want you to. You see, God just will not work like that. He will not be boxed. And it doesn't matter whether you shake or laugh or fall over or feel nothing. The point is that God wants to come and change your heart. And that's what the stories in the middle are about. God coming in and changing and transforming people's lives. Why? Because he is good. Because he is good. And I love the quote from Bill Johnson, the leader of the church that Wendy and Joy went to. He says this, God is better than we think, so let's change the way we think. And I think that's just, I could sit down on that point, because that is the message. He is so good, so much better than you think. Let's change the way we think. We must have got it wrong if we think in any way that he is not good, because he is. And so, just briefly, and I'd love us just to pray for one another and for Wendy and Joy and others, just to pray, those who are on the weekend, perhaps to just pray for those who weren't there this weekend, just to pray in this revelation of the goodness of God. And I wanted to look just briefly at eight ways why I believe that God is good. And we'll go through these, and then we're going to just pray this stuff in. Because I believe it changes you when you understand that God is good. It changes the way you live your life. Firstly, because the Bible says that goodness is in the very core of God's being. Moses, the man that God that the Bible says walked with God closer than any others to his day, said to God, please show me your glory. So this guy who was the friend of God says to God, show me your glory. And God's glory is his manifest presence, the essence of who he is. And Moses had heard the voice of God, but he'd never seen God. And he said, God, just show me your glory. And God says to him this, I will make all of my, what? My power, my might, my strength, my universe creating force available. No, I will make all of my goodness pass before you. You see, God's goodness is so intrinsic to who he is. It underpins everything. Our knowledge of God, if it doesn't start with a foundation of the fact that he is good and he's kind, we've somehow got it wrong. Now, is God angry and wrathful towards sin and the planet? Well, yes, because love must have anger associated with it. If I love somebody, and someone else comes to destroy that person, or they themselves are destroying themselves, anger will rise up. And so some people think, well, if God's got wrath, surely he can't be loving and good. Well, he has to be. Love by its very nature is determined that it must have anger, because anger is a protective thing. It protects the one that you love. And so God's anger is an outworking of his very goodness. Because he is so good, he has to be angry with sin, because sin is destroying this planet one life at a time. And so God is angry at the damage that sin is doing in our lives. He's not angry with people who sin. He's angry with the mess that they're making and the effects of sin on their lives. But utterly in his heart, he is good. And that's the very reason why he has to be angry, that anger has to come to destroy sin. And it says in the Bible in the end that one day there will be no sin, there will be no more pain and suffering and death, and all that will be gone. Why? Because of the wrath of God. Because his very power came to destroy it all. Why? Because he's so good. Because he's so good. Because he's so kind and he's so loving. In fact, in the Old Testament, you read it through, it says, whenever it talks about love, very often it talks about the loving kindness. It doesn't just use the word love. You'll see it there. It uses a hyphenated word, the loving kindness of God. That's who he is. Amen? Amen. The loving kindness of God. None of us deserve it, but God chooses to be good to us. And secondly, because the beauty of this world makes me believe that ultimately good and not evil created it. I was talking this week to a guy who's an atheist, and he was just declaring how the whole, all of what we see was created by chance. And everything around us is just a component of chance. It's just random molecules happening to hit each other in the right way, and it all came through chance. And you know, I thought to myself, it would be like a whirlwind going through a junkyard and coming out with a fully functioning 777, complete with the screens on the back of the seats, playing old movies of Shrek and that kind of thing. I mean, that's what it would be like for this, because it's, yes, the world is broken. Yes, it's fallen. The Bible talks about that, but fundamentally, it is awesome what he has done. And in my, as I hold my little son, my two-year-old son, and I just look at his eye, which is just incredibly complex. I mean, infinitely complex, this eye, so much so that they can barely even repair it if it gets damaged. And just one eye on one child, just looking at that makes me realize he is so good. He must be, to have created something like this of such beauty and such wonder. And of course, Psalm 139, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Have you let your soul absorb that he is good? I know you look in the mirror and you're too tall or too short, your arms are too long or whatever. We like playing that game. Would you rather have legs that make you taller than everyone else, or arms with your knuckles drag along the floor? You know, and you might feel like you already have that. I know you look in the mirror and you see the imperfection, but that's because of the corruption in our society. Society, fundamentally, you've got to admit you are beautiful in the way that you work, in the complexity of just the human hand. It is awesome. He is so good. Just to make one hand would be wonderful. You know, I love gadgets, and you look at how far robots have come in the last 20 years. They have not come very far, and they are ugly. He's so good. And because, you know, many circumstances in my life have brought me pain, but I have seen God turn them around and turn them to good. And I believe that only a good God could do that. In Genesis 50, there's the famous story of Joseph, who was betrayed by his brothers, sent into slavery, lived, was doing all right in slavery, and then got chucked into prison, which in those days was absolute squalor. Years in prison. And then rises up through that and then becomes king, or second to the king of all of Egypt. And as he's there, his brothers then reunited to his brothers, and they think that he's going to kill them. And Joseph says this, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." See, Joseph was able to use his power to save a whole nation. And he said, look, you meant it for evil, but God has turned it to good. He's so good. He can turn any situation. He can win with a pair of twos. Anything that you have been dealt, he can win with and turn it around if you will commit it into his hands. Even stuff that was your fault. There's some of you here, you've been Christians for a while, and yet you still carry this thing of, if only I hadn't messed up in that area. If only I hadn't blown it in that place. If only I hadn't treated that person that way. You know, the Bible says, though your sins are scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. I think the Lord would say to us, which part of white of snow did you not understand? Because he's so good, he can turn anything around. You know, even the stuff where you made the mistake. You know, for me, when I was not a believer, I got into all sorts of mess in lots of different areas of my life. But the major areas, I began to steal from a company that I worked for. And I stole from them over a period. But when I came to faith in Christ, I knew that I had to confess to what I had done. And so the day I went in and I phoned the, I knew that if I didn't phone the boss that morning, I'd felt so convicted over months that I needed to tell them what I'd done. I knew that if I didn't phone him that morning, as soon as I got into work, then I wouldn't do it. I'd bottle it again. So I'd done it so many other times, I'd bottled out of it. So I picked up the phone, 9 o'clock, phoned, expecting him to say, oh yeah, you can meet me in a couple of weeks. 9 o'clock in the morning, picked up the phone, said, can I come up and see you? I need to talk to you, the managing director of the company. And he said, yeah, come up right now. I was like, oh no, that's not the answer. At least it was in a couple of weeks, I could have thrown a sickie or something, but now I've got to go. So anyway, I took the long walk right across the warehouse, up the stairs, back across the top floor, and sat down in his office and told him the whole story. And at the end of it, he said, Simon, it took a lot of courage for you to tell me this. Thank you. You need to know it'll go no further. You can walk out of here free. My fear walking in was that he would call the police and that I'd have a criminal record for the rest of my life. And walking out of that doorway, I felt for the first time, even though as a child I'd heard all about the grace of God, I understood for the first time the undeserved favor of God. I'd heard about it, I'd read about it, I'd heard sermons on it, but now I was living it. I knew what it meant. You see, God can turn anything in your life into good. That situation, would I go through it again? No, I wouldn't. But he's taken it and changed it and given me an understanding of his grace that fuels me today. And then fourthly, because even those situations I have not seen turn to good, God's track record makes me believe that he ultimately will. Romans 8:26. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There's some situations you face and you just think, I do not know how I'm going to get out of this. And it's almost like an agony. And it says the Spirit himself is with you in those times and in those situations. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things will work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Everything will be turned around to good. His track record and his word demonstrates that he will do it. Every situation, and we look at the world and we see the pain and the suffering, we think, why? And we just don't understand it all. But what we do know is that his word says, I'm going to turn it all to good. It's like a tapestry. You look at the back, it's a mess. You know, there's cotton everywhere and it looks a disaster. And then you flip it over, and on the front is this beautiful image. You see, only God can do that. And he says, I will do that with everything. Notice the words, for those who are called according to his purpose. As you align yourself with his purpose, as you say, God, take my life. Do what you can with this mess. As you do that, he promises that he'll turn it all to good. That you'll look back in heaven and look back at the beautiful tapestry of what he's done with your life, with your junk, and turned it into something awesome for the display of his glory and for your good. God delights to take the worst situations and turn them around. And then number five, because his goodness and his kindness is seen through his people. I love 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God's goodness is displayed through his church, through his people. Every kind act you do, every kind act you receive is a display of the goodness of God. Have you thought about it like that? Sometimes people say, why doesn't God speak to me? Why doesn't he touch me? Why doesn't he reach out to me? But what they forget is if they look back just over 2 weeks at the kindness that people have shown them, they would see that God is speaking to them. They would see that God is touching them and reaching out to them and changing their lives. You know, in 2005, there was the tsunami that came in that obliterated the coastline of Sri Lanka and Indonesia. And people thought, what good can come out of this? What could come from this devastation? Tens of thousands killed, I think over 100,000 by the time they they counted. What good can come from all of that? And yet I was reading just this week about a church that within 3 weeks had raised, from the day they heard of the disaster, 2 days later they sent a team of 25 people. And within 3 weeks they'd sent three teams of 75 people and raised over $200,000. What makes a group of students in the States who've got no experience in relief work or disasters fly to Indonesia and Sri Lanka and raise 200 grand? It's the goodness and the kindness of God. There's a great story from that trip. When they land, they know nothing about relief work or disasters at all, but this is their story. The next morning, God gave us a vision of a guy in a maroon shirt. We headed out praying and asking God to speak to us because we had no idea what to do. The devastation was just immense. Driving toward the coast, we were continually asking, Holy Spirit, do we go left or right? Finally, we came upon a church, the only building standing among blocks of rubble. I felt like we should stop. And as we walked towards the church, a guy in a maroon shirt walked up to us and gave us a big smile, revealing his missing front tooth. His name was Ravi, and he was a Christian. Ravi had been saved from the tsunami because he was at the church service when the tsunami hit the town. He took us to a refugee camp, which literally had hundreds of people, all of whom had lost their homes. We quickly gathered the children in the camp and started playing with them. The whole refugee camp gathered around, and everyone began laughing and having fun. Eric and JD, two team members, started cleaning wounds as if they'd been doing it their whole lives, when in fact they'd never done it before. Carl ran to a nearby market and brought a large supply of food for the people. While we were serving them, a man approached me and asked for my help. He said that he had deep lacerations in his intestines and was in great pain. I told him we didn't have any medicine to give him, but that we would pray for him in the name of Jesus. We started praying for him, and I put my hand on his stomach. After praying for him for a long time, his sides began to shake. I felt my hand getting really hot and his eyes starting to get really big. He smiled, and when we stopped praying, he said that he was completely healed. I told him that God could heal his body, but he really wanted to change his life. The man said, I accept. I explained to him he couldn't quite accept yet because he didn't know what he was accepting. But the man was so touched by God's love that he was eager to embrace him. While I was sharing the gospel message with him, the message of Jesus Christ dying for his sins, giving him a new life, he kept repeating, I accept, I accept, I accept. His excitement began to draw a crowd. I told him to tell the other people about what God did for him. And as he told what happened, a line formed of people who wanted to be healed and give their lives to Jesus. The goodness and kindness of God displayed through the faithful witness of a few people who knew not what to do, but knew that they had to do something. And then, sickly, because God has consistently demonstrated his goodness and kindness to me. You know, when we, if we put the self-pity aside for just a moment, the things that don't go according to our little agenda or plan, I believe that all of us could say Psalm 31 in truth. It's there on your notes. Why don't we read it together? Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and work for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. Who here believes that you can read that with all truthfulness, that God has shown abundant goodness to you? Just raise your hand. Just look around the room. The goodness and the kindness of God is displayed in your life day after day and hour after hour. And seventhly, because of Jesus' life, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. And because of Jesus' death in Titus 3, when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but be according to his own mercy. You know, if people will say to me, I'm not sure if God is good or not, I always bring them back to Jesus. Because whatever else you think about God, when you look at the person of Jesus, you cannot escape from the fact that he is good. Because he was so loving and so kind and so gracious and so compassionate, and he just went around doing good. Now, even those who don't believe in God, when they see Jesus, are amazed at how good he was and how kind he was. And he said, I and the Father are one. It's not like the Father is kind of around throwing lightning bolts down and Jesus is running around healing those who get struck. They are one. They are the same. They are part of the Trinity, the Godhead. They exist both. It's not like God is the angry God and Jesus is the nice one. You know, he's the one you have over on your birthday party. And God, you kind of leave, the Father you leave outside. No, no. They are one and they are good. That's what the Bible declares. He is good. He's good all the time. And I just feel there's a calling on us to remember and walk in the goodness of our God, to celebrate it, to delight in it. One thing I've learned is don't focus on what God hasn't done. Focus on what he has done, because he's done so much. Those of you who couldn't raise your hand or felt like you couldn't raise your hand for that question of a moment ago, I wonder if you've got caught up with the lie of looking at what God hasn't yet done in your life. Whereas if you took a moment just to look back at all the good things that he has done, I believe you could answer that question with a positive. If you looked at just the hot water that you've got, that most people who've ever lived have never had. If you looked at the fact that you have food in your cupboard, you are richer than most people who have ever lived. If you looked at the fact that if you've had one moment of a time where you felt like you could go to sleep in safety, you've had more safety than many people who have ever lived. God is so good and so kind to us, and so loving and so gracious. And we need to walk in this understanding and live it, because if we get it, it will change the way we treat other people, because his goodness will start to flow through us. And God doesn't like to bless lakes. He loves to bless rivers. People who just pass it on, who give it away, who just give more to others. And the more they receive, the more they give. And the more they give, the more they receive. That's what God loves. Because he by nature is a giver of goodness. He loves us to be a givers of goodness and kindness wherever we go. Even, Jesus said, to those who don't treat you that well. Even to those, he said, who were your enemy. Live in the awareness and the knowledge of his goodness and walk it out. Romans 2 verse 4 says this: Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And there may be some of you here tonight, you felt angry with God, you've shaken your fist, lived a life separate from him. Maybe you've never given your life to follow Jesus. Maybe you have, but you've just walked away. You've turned away from him. I would urge you tonight, don't ignore the kindness and the goodness of God, because his kindness is calling you to repentance, to change, to turn your life around. Say, God, you are good, and I want to give myself to you. I want to follow you forever. I want to display your goodness wherever I go. And if that's you, we're going to pray together, and I'd love to pray with you first. So why don't we just close our eyes? And if that's you and you feel like you, it's time for you to acknowledge the kindness and the goodness of God in your life, then just pray this prayer with me. Father, I acknowledge your goodness. I acknowledge your kindness. I acknowledge your mercy on my life. And I choose to follow you tonight. I choose to give my life to you tonight. I choose to recommit my life to you tonight. Wash me clean from my sin. Give me a new start. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.